If you will all please turn to page 81, we will sing Onward, Christian Soldiers. If you will all please turn to page 136, we will sing Unless the Lord Shall Build the House.
Thank you.
If you will all please turn to page 18, page 18, we will sing Faith of Our Fathers.
I had the opportunity of watching this religious channel. Now, Kelly can't figure it out. Sometimes she'll come out there, and at 1 o'clock in the morning, I'll just be glued to the television set. What are you watching? This guy's ranting and raving, and he's, oh, and this. I enjoy watching to see how much simulation of truth and what they actually expel and what's being taught out there. And that might sound interesting to people, and some people might say, why do you waste your time? I think both are fair statement. But an individual made a comment that I actually would like to espouse on today, and that's what we're going to do. And they asked the question, or they pressured the question, what we've been promised by God. Now, that's an interesting subject, because, you know, we go through our daily routines, our daily lives, motionless sometimes. When you're not into prayer and you're not into Bible study, you just go through the motions. A lot of times, you do it just because it happens to you or it comes to you. You're not setting your own destiny, if I can put it that way. You're just following the wave of what's going on. Ask yourself this question. Have you ever asked yourself what God has promised you? Have you ever looked at it from a perspective properly? Are we going through a wave of emotion? Are we asleep? You know, there are certain perils that God has set forth that told us in His Word, as you read the Bible, that actually proclaim that there will be some sleeping. Asleep to the truth. Not awake. Not learning. Not in this situation endeavoring to overcome, but asleep to His truth and His ways. Don't let Him catch you coming back and find you sleeping, not using what you should be using. That's basically what I'm getting to there. What promises have already been fulfilled and what are yet to be fulfilled? We're going to cover that today. And you find in this, with this concept, that we have a vested interest in His return, don't we? I was watching this religious channel, and all I could think to myself is this preacher stating, what was promised? Well, you know, a lot of the things he stated were accurate. But under what condition? We'll cover that today as well. There are things that God promised that His servants in the end time will receive. Under what condition, though? Will it happen if you're just going through life in an emotionless fashion, just letting it come to you? Are you going to actually get on your knees, do the Bible study, fast when you should be fasting, and actually attain it yourself? Address it to where you are trying to develop a personal relationship with your Creator. There's a major statement there. Analyze what was said. Now, this individual is saying, all you got to do is accept Him. John 3:16. How many times am I going to hear that and it's going to just be like a chalkboard sound? Well, yeah, it is. Because it's not John 3:16. For He gave His only forgotten Son. It doesn't have any relationship to that as much as well as what your personal relationship is with God. What does that mean? Yes, that sacrifice was made, and He promised it would be made. And as we get into this, you'll understand more and more. There were promises made, but there are promises also that you entered into that you promised. And that's the point of today's sermon. That's what we'll get to. How many times, you know, I have it in my notes here, how many times this guy was promising, this is what God promises. But how many times when an unrighteous king in Israel walked forth as he stood before, that God did not bless Israel? Every example. And how many times when a righteous king took over, destroyed the groves, and did these things, though before God in the right manner, that He blessed them? Now you make a promise, you make a promise. And believe it or not, that's what we're going to talk about today. You've also made a promise. Whether we hold ourselves accountable or not. This contract we have entered has stipulations. What stipulations are we subject to? And what will break this contract? What does it require? What's the requirement to actually enter a contract with God? Is it possible? Turn to Matthew 10. You know, we look at these things and we ask ourselves this premise point by point. Yes, it's pretty easy to say, yes, we're going to qualify because we believe on Him. Is it accurate? What was promised, brother? I want to open our eyes to a couple of the things possibly today that we need to think about every day we face this world. Matthew 10, we'll begin at verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, that doesn't have anything to state that, look it, I sent you into a place that everybody's going to believe the same, and as long as you believe on Christ, you'll be fine. That's not what it says. There's a warning. And this is our Creator is giving you this warning. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Are we? Do we take a look at the situation or the things around us and ask ourselves point by point, that's not right. That's right. You know, that's of God. That is not of God. Have we been able to give Him that perspective to define the difference? And what is that quality that allows us to do that? But beware of men, for they will deliver you up in the councils, and they shall scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, I guess I ask the point here. Was any of this brought up with this religious individual standing before this group and promises, all the promises that God will give you, he didn't tell the other side of the story. We're going to be held accountable for things too. We're entering a contract. But when they deliver you up, take no thought on how you shall speak, for it shall be given to you the same hour what you shall speak. But it is not, you know, you look at that, and we had this conversation this week, some of us in this room. But you think about that. You know, how versed we are and how much we understand God's truth. What's actually going to be asked to us by these dignitaries? What's going to be brought to the plate? You know, the Holy Spirit's going to deliver you and going to give you the answer. We think about what we know. Who do we rely on and what do we rely on? Will it be our personal concepts? We put ourselves in a position to think that we have the answers. That's not what this says. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So we understand some promises will be delivered, and we look forward to what we see here. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Think about the implications of what was just read. What does it give you? Verse 22, and ye shall be hated for all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. All men. We're not going to be part of this world, what we see today. You've entered a contract that is just friendly and bubbly. I tell you right now, you better read what God says. These are warnings. Are we greater than the servants? Are we greater than our masters? Is the servant greater than his master? And what happened to some of these prophets of old? Christ himself. But when they persecute you in the city, flee to you into another city, for verily I say unto you, this is a promise, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Okay? So there will always be a place to flee. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Right there, what was promised? You know, right away, I would like to have read this to the individual that was up there speaking in front of this crowd of people where people are going amen and raising their hands and doing all these things. Because I'd like to ask him the question, what is promised? What makes you think you're going to be distinguished against? What's the point? It's a very sobering concept. What was promised? Verse number 28, and fear them not to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell, in Gehenna fire, in fire. Verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. See, now all of a sudden you have a contract you've entered into. We'll get into the details here. But you need to start putting yourself in a personal perspective and ask yourself, what type of an individual are you? And what have you done to confess God to somebody if the subject came up? Are you armed? Are you prepared? Do you avoid it? What does God say? If you won't confess him, if you won't acknowledge him, he will not acknowledge you. It's a pretty straightforward comment. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know, no verse will contradict itself, each other. This is pretty straightforward. What are the promises given? I opened up with these verses because we need to look at it from a very serious nature. Every day we approach this world. How do we attack it? Think not that I have come to send peace to thee on the earth. That totally defies everything that this individual is saying at 1 o'clock in the morning, preaching on a, quote, religious channel. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth, but I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, explanation, what he gets into. For I have not come to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, for a man's foes shall be of his own household. That's a pretty powerful statement. He that loveth the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, but he that loveth the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Pretty straightforward. There's nothing here that's out of line that we could not understand. We look at ourselves and we think about what promise was actually made. Even your household may be divided. Now, all of a sudden, it brought it to a personal level, didn't it? Because all the comfort of a household, what was a family simulation set up for? That comfort could be divided. It's personal because it's holding you accountable. Not the people around you. Not your mate. Not your daughter. Not your son. Not your father. Not your mother. The list goes on. It's holding you accountable. These verses are attained to personal level. It's a contract. Do we understand? Title of the sermon, What Makes a Binding Contract? Unfortunately for you, and some people here would understand it, I've been taking these insurance tests. It's interesting entering a contract. What makes a binding contract? Do you realize you entered one? You have? We get this, break this down. Anytime you enter a contract, to make a binding contract, you first need to identify the parties involved. Well, this relationship, as we've already identified, is personal. It'll be between you and your creator. So you have the entities, you have the parties. Secondly, the parties have to be competent. Did you enter it with the right attitude? You know, whenever we were baptized, two questions were asked. First of all, what your name was, to identify that you were competent, if you want to put it in that facet. And the second question was asked, have you received forgiveness for your sins? What does that mean? Do you accept Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness for your sins? You were then, at that point, making a transition, a contract, to turn over everything you have, your entire life and concept, to Him. You made a contract. And what about those individuals that have yet to be baptized? You still fall in line several different places in the Bible to be catechized, to learn, to train yourself up. From a young age, you can actually tell the way a child will go. Do we appreciate that, and do we follow that as a youth? What makes a contract? God, being the first party, made us a commitment that if we do a certain things, we are going to obtain something. You've been given this, and you're in the middle of it. You have signed it. It's irrevocable as long as you don't break it. Do you have a contract? Did you make a contract with Him when you actually entered baptism? Yeah, you did. You pretty much can answer that yourself. Yes, you did. Now, how are we carrying out and fulfilling it is really what we're getting into at this point. Today we're going to cover what is involved with entering an agreement in this facet. First, we need to address what you signed or what we've signed. Isn't that pretty much a non-option? You know, the benefits, do they outweigh the pleasures of this world? How many examples can we follow and we look at in the Bible where people refuse to turn from the pleasures of this world? What made Moses a friend? It says that he turned from the pleasures of this world to what he knew was right. Paraphrasing. What expectations do we have? Let's begin with a self-analysis by asking what happens if we don't get what we expected or what we believe is owed to us. Is there examples in the Bible to illustrate this? Let's turn to Matthew 20. You know, everything you want to look at prospectively concerning this binding contract that you have entered is in the Bible with example. Matthew 20 and verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers to his vineyard. Now, you're familiar with this parable. How does this break into our own personal concepts? And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny, this is what you're going to receive. This is your reward. He sent them out into his vineyard. Now we can continue reading and understand what took place here. As he continually goes out, he hires other workers, other employment, to heed to his vineyard, or that common goal. Let's go to verse number 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, he received every man a penny. And when the first came, what happened? And when the first came, they supposed that they would have received more, for they likewise received a penny, every man a penny. And when they had received it, what did they do? They murmured against the good men of the house. Now you think about this thought pattern. You've been offered something. You've foreseen the contract. If you have to work harder at it or longer at it, maybe there's things that God wants you to overcome. But we look at this and ask ourselves from a different premise. You know, there are certain parables that kick in. One parable, if you remember, is the wedding, where the church had not made herself ready. So he said, go out into the streets and bring these individuals in. People that were invited to the wedding. That we differentiate. You know, we look at ourselves and we ask ourselves point by point. You know, we're never concerned with ourselves. We always are concerned with somebody else. We're always concerned on what they're doing, why they're getting by with this, what's going on. We never point to ourselves and say, you know, I entered a contract and I'm held at obligation. If I fulfill that contract, what's my reward? Now, you look at this example of what he said in this parable. That's exactly what he's saying. You've all signed the same thing. Now, signing the same thing, the question is how you're personally going to fulfill it. And then, as an adorned bride, if we're all doing what we should be doing, we will prepare ourselves to perfection for when he returns. Not looking at each other. How many verses can we point out where you don't get into backbiting, slandering? Yet we do it every day. This is a personal contract. Not a group thing, but you personally have entered it. And the question is today, what we're going to do about fulfilling that part, what we stated we would do. Verse number 10. First came, suppose he received more. What happened in verse 11? And they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us? Forget the contract. We're amending it. We're adding something that we believe we should have. We should have higher rank. We should be in charge. Is that what it says? How did Christ respond to that? Which have borne the burden of the heat of the day? We've worked, we've done this, but look, we're not getting anywhere. You know, we're not getting any more. Why is that? Is that justice? The answer was this, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Did I not fulfill my contract with you? You agreed. You said you would do it. You look at that and you ask yourself the point. Can we revise this? Is this a non-optional? Is this something we can look at and say, well, you know, yeah, that's what happened, but I deserve this. I deserve more. You know why? Because I'm me. That's not what's stated here. That's not what's said. We desire things way too often, but we haven't fulfilled what's expected of us today. Genesis 4. Get in the conversation about attitude. Genesis 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his face fell, his countenance. He was pouting. He had the wrong attitude. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? And thou doest well? And this is the key, is verse 7. If thou doest well, if you're fulfilling what you know to be right, if thou doest well, shouldn't thou not be accepted? Is God going to be unjust? Did he not know that? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You look at this whole thought pattern, ask this. Do we know any different? You know, when we were baptized, it's an amazing thought pattern. When we were baptized, we walked into a contract. We knew the difference between right and wrong, possibly before we entered it, because God's Holy Spirit, well, conscience is given to even our nature, where we can understand things are wrong. You might sear it, and it doesn't seem bad to you after a while, but is it any different after God's Holy Spirit's been given? Tell me we shouldn't be able to identify right and wrong. Sure we should. We look at this thought, and we understand what's here. There was nothing broken here by God. If you do right, I'm going to bless you. If not, it will not be accepted. Is there any different with our nature today? Do we not understand the rules of this contract? Now, what happens when others get something we believe we deserve? What is our attitude towards other members of God's body? Is that not a question we need to answer? Yeah, everybody's so concerned about everybody else, nobody follows what they should be doing themselves. It's an interesting thought. We need to look at ourselves from the right perspective and say, what am I held accountable for? God said that he would bless you if you do what's right. We read this, we can understand it. Acts 13. The point is this. We let our own activity, our own nature take over. And as we do that, we come up with our own concepts, which are not of God. Acts 13 and verse 42. And you basically can follow along what's going on here. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now we understand the conflict that took place here. What are these uncircumcised individuals doing, learning of the words of God? Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. New in the religion. These were new. They didn't know it. They were babes. They were going, this is just unbelievable what I'm hearing. When you're called to the truth and you hear it for the first time, you're shaking your head going, this is incredible. Even when you've been part of the truth a long time and somebody makes a comment to you, you say, no, that's not right because this is what the Bible says. You can point it out because you've been given something that they do not have. Sorry, you've been called. Now you look at this and you ask yourself point by point, what happened? Their excitement and their zeal caused what? And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Think of that. What a powerful opportunity. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with blissfulness, joy, happiness. Oh, I'm sorry. They were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthily in everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You think God can't call rocks, raise rocks to sing praises to him? The Bible says he can. How many examples can we find where he condemns something without proving it wrong, without seeing what we see? This is a personal evaluation because you should be looking at yourself before you open your mouth, before you talk, before you speak to others, before we get on our knees and pray, before we go into a fasting program, before all this takes place, we should be looking at ourselves and saying, am I coming before God with the right attitude? Because if I'm not, it's not going to be heard. You're not asking right. You're asking amiss. You're asking for something you shouldn't be asking for. You know, the preparation time and what we look at, we should look at ourselves and say, have I cleaned my house? Have I removed the beams? Luke 15. Yeah, all this relates to the promise, a contract, because he's requiring something from you. Luke 15, and we'll begin in verse number 17. And when he came to himself, you know, and we heard this, Mr. Clark gave an excellent sermon basically covered that. And when he came to himself, this is the prodigal son. When he came to the realization that this is not working, this worldly things I dwell in. When he came to himself, how many hired servants of his father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Think of the attitude. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put the ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatling calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Think of the difference. What happens? Angels rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance. You think about this. You think about how excited God is with you, a part of his family. Think of the promise that was being fulfilled there. Yet, when you stray and you do something that is incorrect or wrong, how does he feel? What are you doing? For this my son, verse 24, was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. and they began to be merry. And the elder son was in the field, and he came and rose drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what is these things meant? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound. He's come to himself. He repented. He saw the errors of his ways, and look what he's done. Now, what should have been the response? Father obviously had the right response. As we continue reading, and he was angry, but would not go in therein. His father came, his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid. You never did this for me, that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured the living with the harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that is thine, that is mine, I have, is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And we can look at this from several different angles and avenues. You know, every single individual in this world we should be praying for to qualify. It doesn't matter who they are. Because, you know, as you know, we were discussing at breakfast this morning, the more that qualify, the worse Satan gets beat. What a concept. And isn't he our adversary? Isn't that the fight we should be fighting? And we've entered a contract to actually be part of what team? You know, when you sing Faith of Our Fathers, when you sing Onward Christian Soldiers, how does it affect you? Are we? Are we steadfast in what we believe? And are we making sure that we will not sway one way or the other? You know, it's very interesting. We can go through this point over and over again. But how many times have we seen people fall away that were friends? How many times have we seen people not, let's just say, rooted the way they should be rooted in the ground and fall away? You think our adversary is sleeping? You think that he's out there in the docile, with a docile concept? You've entered a contract, personal. You signed it at baptism. Pretty relevant. Dead means lifelessness, lifeless. Do the rules of this contract pertain to how others are dealing with God or how you are dealing with God? You didn't sign a contract for a church. You can't do it. A single minister, for example, cannot sign a contract for a church. It doesn't happen that way, brother. You have been assembled as a body by him. He assembled you. You look at a church organization, that's all it is. It's an organization. The body of God is the body of God. It's a different realm. It's spiritual. How many more members, you know, when he says, my sheep will know my voice, how many members are out there that we have no idea? How many people? But our objective is to overcome personally. The contract you've entered. We're asking something for God. What are we looking for? The contract we were baptized into. Keep giving, or I'll keep taking type of contract. You know, when I heard the words of this individual on TV, it was, look at what he will give you. Look at what he will give you. Well, I'm sorry. You're going to have to do some giving too. And that's what I'm trying to illustrate here today. You're going to have to come to the party as well. It's not just by faith. You're going to have to illustrate work. He's done his part. Now it's our turn. The religions of this world believe God is alive. Hence, he will adjust to my beliefs. He is. God's alive. He'll adjust to my beliefs. You know, it doesn't matter. If I break the Sabbath, he'll forgive me. Or their Sunday. How about us? You know, we break this, he'll forgive us. That's what he does. God's a good forgiver. Is that the contract you entered? How about if I covet? How about if I steal? How about if I dishonor my parents? How about if I commit false witness? God will forgive me. That's what he does. God forgives. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not always accurate. You're held accountable too. He's not just forgiving. He's going to hold you accountable, especially as first fruits, every day of our lives for our decisions. You've entered a contract. Does it any wonder why God says, if you're of this world, you're not of him? James 4. James 4 and verse number 1. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lusts the war in your members. Ye lust and have not. You kill and you desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. You're not asking for the right things. Your attitude and orientation when you came before me wasn't correct. And that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers, ye adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And more, a lot of powerful words there. Amiss means improperly. You didn't ask properly. You asked amiss. You weren't looking for what you were looking for. God sees the intent of your heart and what you're actually desiring. And you can sit there and say, I want this. He'll see through it. He'll see why. Do you believe that God appreciates you putting yourself in a compromising situation or position? Does he appreciate that? You know, how many times I agree with the statement, how many times you walk into something you didn't realize it was an occultic store? I'll give you an example. And you see all the eyes looking at you, and you look around and say, I got to get out of here. Think he appreciates you being in a compromising position? Every day. You are the light of this world, as it tells you in Matthew 5. You're the light of this world. If you dwell in darkness, are you going to be with God? You know, we miss the facet that every day what we do is being watched. Somebody made a comment. They said, you know, I'm not so sure if I like going on some of these different websites because they can track you. Well, maybe we shouldn't be in some of those different websites anyway. I mean, what I mean is that is occultic websites. If you're going for information, and I'm justifying my concept, you know, obviously there's some things that God does not want us involved with. We should pretty much understand it. Do we? You know, we make a contract, we stand before him, and we said, this is what we'll do. Do we? How do we treat each other? Second Chronicles. You know, I've used this example before, but it's to me one of the best examples you can have of not asking amiss. Because it's actually referenced in that facet. Second Chronicles 1, verse number 1. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was made with him, and magnified him exceedingly. Solomon, David's son. We understand his, actually, major statements, things that were made by him, and his contribution to God's word. Before what? Very wise individual. Wisdom. And what was given? Verse number 7. In the night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. What a statement. What would be the natural concept, natural thoughts? And Solomon said unto God, thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father and has made me to reign in his stead. I understand the position you gave me, God. Incredible. Absolutely awesome. But as you read here from 2 to 6, you know, you gave me a lot of responsibility. You know, this is what I need. This is what I need to accomplish this task. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David thy father be established, for thou hast made me a king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Can't count these. I don't know. There's so many decisions to be made. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. Not what you'd expect people to ask. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before these people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said unto Solomon, because this was thine heart. You know, look at what you asked for. Did he ask amiss? What did he want? Because this is thine heart, that thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of thine enemies. Neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I made thee king. What took place? We know what took place. But notice here, there's some interesting thoughts. Notice what God gives. Wisdom means skill. It means shrewdness. and prudence in administration. That's what wisdom means. So he gave him the power to actually rule over these people in understanding, to do it properly. How bright was Solomon to ask for these things? Absolutely intelligent. And in religious affairs, knowledge is meaning the mind, the thought, the place of knowledge. When to do it, where, what to understand. Now you ask yourself this. When you get on your knees in personal contact and personal reference to God, when you do this, when you fast before Him, when you pray, when you Bible study, what orientation do you have? What's our mode? What's our motivation? Wealth, treasures, and honors were what God expected him to ask for. This is what you usually do, or should I say, is what a typical individual would ask for. Not what took place. How many people in today's society do we admire for their prudence of administration and their skill and their shrewdness? For actually doing something of sound mind and wisdom. You don't see that anymore. You know, when a corrupt ruler is in charge, the people suffer. We still evaluate on a physical level even today. If not, if I only had that, you know, if I only had a feather, you know, saying the other guy could have this, if I only had this. What does your contract tell you? Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take thee thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Think of yourself. You know, when you ask for things amiss, you ask for things, well, how about this and this? Are we disappointing? Boy, let me tell you, I stand in judgment because I know I've been disappointing in my life to him. Think about yourself. Think about this personal evaluation that you have to pass to be part of that body that he has assembled. You know, if you're toiling in something we shouldn't be toiling in, is it wrong? Yes. Identify with it, fix it, and go on. That's what his requirement is. Do we do these things? You know, you continue on. You should read all the way into verse 34. There's a lot to be said there. Are we fulfilling your contract? How about as a church? Are we fulfilling the contract as a church, brethren? James 5. James 5. And verse number 13. James 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You know, afflicted in verse 13 means hardships. To suffer, if any suffer hardships among you, what are we doing about it? Where's the prayer? Merry means in good spirits, happiness, joy. Verse 14, sick means weak, feeble, not able to stand, needy, poor. All of those break down to the same word. Verse 15, faith meaning conviction. Do we stand with conviction as a contract? Have we fulfilled what we should be fulfilling? You look at it and say, who do we turn to? You know, somebody made a comment to me. They said, well, I can't get rid of this medicine because I'd be sick, but I want anointed. I guess I look at that and say that's a contradictory statement. Who is the faith in? The medicine? Or who's anointing you? Do we in this see each other for what we should? Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessities of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Have you fulfilled the contract? You read these things and apply them to yourself, and ask, where do you stand? That's what this is all about. How has your Christian life been? How has it been evaluated? Verse number 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much that lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Wow. I say that because how many of us can say we fulfill what God requires in the contract that he's given us? You live peaceably with all men. How about everything that comes out of my mouth being in the positive sense? What an optimistic thing to do. You control the tongue, James tells you. In James, we read it. Inspired by God, you control the tongue, you become a perfect man. How far from perfection I am. James 2. James 2 and verse number 14. What doth it profit if a brethren throw a man, say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, then depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which ye are needful of, the body, which is the profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Can we stand the test of preparation, brother? Can we? You know, when all the smoke clears and all that's left standing, hopefully we understand. We can stand before God and say, you know, we did what we were supposed to do. You requested it. We followed it. You gave us a contract to follow. Live within the fruits of the Spirit, and we've done that. You know, when Paul makes the comment, I fought a good fight, what was he referencing? That he was a good administrator? He was a teacher. Through his words, how many things did we gather? How much did we know? What is your claim to fame going to be when he asks you what your talent is, when he unburies it? Or hopefully he didn't have to unbury it. You've entered a contract. What else relates to your contract? Galatians 5. I'm just going to reference it because we all know the verses. Read Galatians 5 and verse 22. Keep going down. Is it envy? Is it murder? Is it drunkenness? Rivalings? I mean, the list goes on. Or do we fall into the fruits of the Spirit? Verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And you continue. Meekness. What type of contract are we fulfilling? Is it envy? Is it hatred? Is it emulations? Is that a contract that you stated you would fulfill? You know, we're talking a change of orientation. If we're not living what's being stated, what we should be doing, then we're wrong, because that's the contract you entered. Matthew 5 and verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You keep reading all the way to verse 16. You're the light of the world. You're the salt. You're the difference. You're to dwell in light. As your works can be seen before men. Now, what can you see? What types of traits that God requires us to put together? You know, I've met men that I consider honest, hardworking, God-fearing, if you want to put it in that facet, that know nothing about Christ. They don't know the truth as you know it. What does that place you? Obviously, the contract you fulfill is going to be a little different from these guys raising their hands saying, amen. It better be. You know, I made a comment a couple weeks ago, and the comment was straightforward. If we focused as much as witches and people that dwell in divination and necromancers on our religious beliefs as much as they do on theirs, we'd probably qualify. That's a pretty insulting statement. That means we don't. Take that to heart. I do. Myself. And I, when he returns, I fear qualifying. I fear. I hope that I obtain that crown, that opportunity. Yeah, Genesis 26, 4 and 5. What else is in the contract? What else is at stake? Genesis 26, 4 and 5. It said that Abraham maintained his statutes, his laws. Was Abraham faithful? 1 Corinthians 15, 50, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15. One verse, but it states a lot. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Your contract, to be steadfast and unmovable. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. What separates first fruits, brethren? Talks about keep my commandments. You know, he sent his Holy Spirit in John 14. What was something else that's the contract to be fulfilled? John 14. And verse number 16. And I pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. But the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it receiveth, seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. And I will leave you, I will not leave you comfortless, and I will come to you. How did he do that? He fulfilled his promise. In the contractual agreement you've given is you stated that you give yourself over to him. And to do that, that means we need to shake this human nature and the things we see today. Has he fulfilled his promise? Yes, he has. Everything right down the line. He's returning whether you're ready or not. That's the scary part to us. Thought pattern in mind. John 14 and verse 16 that we just read. Romans 8, verse 34. This is also applicable. We need to state. Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Is he our intercession? He promised he would be. So think about the attributes. When you pray, you finish your prayer by saying, Jesus Christ, thank you in his name. Is that pliable? He is the intercession to God Almighty. He promised he would be. He promised that he would send you the Holy Spirit, and at baptism he would give you an earnest of it. Did he? Do you believe it? You have it. You believe that you utilize it correctly. Philippians 2. You know, as you read Philippians 2, read verses 1 through 5. Let this mind be in you. What mind are we talking about? Did he give you that mindset? Yes, he did. Matthew 28, 18. He says that his word will be provided in the end. Read it. 28, 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 1. Let's turn there. Second Corinthians 1 and verse number 22. Who has also sealed us and given us an earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that thou spare you. And I came not as unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. But by faith ye stand. The contract is not something that somebody else has over you, but it's what you do with it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5. We have received a down payment. What else have we received? Revelation 7. He promised. He fulfilled his obligation. Revelation 7. Verse number 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice, and the four angels, to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So we look at this and ask yourself that point. Is there an innumerable multitude? Is there 144,000 to be sealed? Will he keep his promise? You know he will. And the contract is, it's going to happen with or without us. Revelation 12. And verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, and she hath placed a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Is there a promise of a place of safety? Yes, there is. What else? 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Who is this referencing? The ministry. But what does it say here? For when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What's your objective? What are you looking for? Point by point, we can keep reading down. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54, you pretty much know what it says. In a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of a trump. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17, will not precede those that are already died in Christ. Think of the advantage. Think of what's going on. What will you receive, brethren? Eternal life. That's the promise that's been given that's yet to be fulfilled. If you fulfill your segment of the contract. That's it. The pressure's not on God. It's on you. All of it's yours. Do we look at it from that facet? Revelation 7, verse number 14. And I know unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. What's the promise set before you? It's a promise. You're in a contract. Read James 1:12. What does our obligation, our commitment instruct us to do? Let's turn to the final verse today, Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse number 15. What is our obligation, brother? First, start with verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's your contract. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. What's your commitment? What's been your contract? You know, we look at ourselves day by day and say to God, was he the only one that makes the promises here? You made a promise as well. You went in water, and he promised you a crown of life if you obtain what he told you to obtain. He's given you all the tools to do it. The Holy Spirit, he's given you his word. He's told you the truth. Not really the obligation and everything, as they say, proverbially, it's in your court. It's in our court. As a church, do we please him? I tell you, we cannot please him as a church if we as individuals have not done what we need to be doing as individuals. You are examples. You are lights. Your contract fulfilled would mean you would set the proper example in this world we see today, full of darkness. Are we fulfilling our contract?
If you will all please turn to page 59, we will sing, Let This Mind Be In You.